If you take your Bibles and turn with me to Nahum chapter 1, I'm going to do some adjusting here, so just turn to Nahum chapter 1. You can find it on page 734 in the church Bible here. Can I take this off? That's what I'm going to try to do. Hold on. What is it? Stuck on. It's got a lock. Hold on. What am I stuck on? I don't think that lock going to come out. I don't think it's going to go. So I think that's going to be the... Oh. I can lower it down. I should be able to lower it down. We will deal with it. All right, Nahum, chapter 1. Sorry for the distraction. Just, an elder said, why don't you sit if you're not feeling well? I'm going to take that advice. Nahum, chapter 1. An oracle concerning Nineveh. The book of the vision of Nahum of Elkosh. The Lord is a jealous and avenging God. The Lord is avenging and wrathful. The Lord takes vengeance on his adversaries and keeps wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and the Lord will by no means clear the guilty. His way is in whirlwind and storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. He rebukes the seas and makes it dry. He dries up all the rivers. Bashan and Carmel wither. The bloom of Lebanon withers. The mountains quake before him, the hills melt, the earth heaves before him, the world and all who dwell in it. Who can stand before his indignation? Who can endure the heat of his anger? His wrath is poured out like fire, and the rocks are broken into pieces by him. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows those who take refuge in him. But with an overflowing flood, he will make a complete end of the adversaries and will pursue his enemies into darkness. What do you plot against the Lord? He will make a complete end. Trouble will not rise up a second time, for they are entangled thorns like drunkards as they drink. They are consumed like stubble fully dried. From you came one who plotted evil against the Lord, a worthless counselor. Thus says the Lord, though they are at full strength and many, they will be cut down and pass away. Though I have afflicted you, I will afflict you no more. And now I will bring his yoke from off you and will burst your bonds apart. The Lord gives commandment about you. No more shall your name be perpetuated. From the house of your gods I will cut off the carved image and the metal image. I will make your grave. I will make your grave, for you are vile. Behold, upon the mountains, the feet of him who brings good news and publishes peace. Keep your feasts, O Judah. Fulfill your vows, for never again shall the worthless pass through you. He is utterly cut off. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. And the congregation said, Amen. Amen. All right, can everyone see me okay? Or should I move up in front of the pulpit? Okay, I'm getting thumbs up from the back. Good, I'm staying here. We are truly hiding the man this evening. So this evening we're beginning another prophet, Nahum. And growing up in the church, I'd love to hear this, young or old, I'd love to hear after the service, have you ever heard a sermon on Nahum? Because growing up in the church, I have never heard anyone preach on Nahum. And I think one of the reasons Nahum is left in the shadows is because of the strong language used in each of the three chapters. We hear in the New Testament and also in the Old Testament that God is love. Right? In the New Testament, God is love, and in the Old Testament, we hear that God is a God of steadfast love and full of compassion. And we agree with these things, and they excite our hearts, and yet books like Nahum and Judges and Joshua don't seem to fit into the theme that God is love. And so we struggle with these books. Nahum is a book of judgment against a nation. And we struggle with how can a God who is love be against a nation? Or to make it more personal. Everyone in the church has to wrestle with this. How can a God who is love be against individuals? If God came to save sinners, how can God also judge them? And Nahum reveals to us why Jesus is necessary. And in that, I'm not saying that Nahum knew that Jesus was coming, but Nahum's prophecy reveals to us the necessity of Christ. And this is stressed by how Nahum begins his book. He begins his book by describing in the first eight verses God as the divine warrior. He is the one who avenges. He's the one who is jealous. He's wrathful. He judges. Nahum declares the God of Israel in his negative terms. We're used to these negative terms to be with the positive terms. He's full of compassion. He's full of steadfast love. He's gracious and merciful. He's forgiving. And yet Nahum begins introducing us to a God who is this divine warrior out for judgment. He's coming to judge a city who's been unjust. He's coming to judge a nation who has been horrid to other nations. And to understand why this is important and to see how this prepares us for Christ, we need to know the history of Nineveh and God. Right? The history doesn't begin here. As we've been looking at the minor prophets in chronological order, we began with Jonah. Jonah is considered the first of the minor prophets. And if you remember in that book, God sent Jonah to a specific city to preach judgment upon it so that they would repent. And Jonah, knowing that that was God's purpose, ran away from his task. Because, as Jonah describes, I knew you were a God full of steadfast love and compassion. I knew you were merciful. And Jonah didn't believe Nineveh deserved mercy. And so just over 100 years before Nahum, Jonah tries to defy the living God and keep repentance from Nineveh. And he fails. And praise the Lord that he fails. And the book of Jonah ends with a question. And so does the book of Naaman. And interestingly enough, there are only two books in the whole Bible that end with questions. Jonah and Nahum. And both of them are about Nineveh. And the book of Jonah ends with this question. Should God not have mercy on repentant sinners? And it's a challenge to his prophet, who's acting very ungodly, who's acting like a spoiled brat. And God says to him, should I not have mercy on repentant sinners? And when we get to the end of Nahum, the challenge is going to be, should I not judge the unrepentant? And both books are directed to one city, Nineveh. The difference being, roughly 100 years has passed. The generation that repented is long dead. And Nahum reveals that Nineveh and Assyria as a nation, because remember, Nineveh is the capital of Assyria, has not continued in the repentance of the first generation. We could rightly say they squandered it, or they took advantage of God's mercy. They have become horrid. They have become wicked. They are terrors. One generation's repentance never guarantees that their descendants will also repent. And nor does it guarantee that God's continued favor will be upon those people. No one is allowed to trust in the godliness of a previous generation. This is what Nahum reveals. God has no grandchildren. You've heard me say it over and over again. God only has children. Each generation must come to God. They must come to God through Jesus Christ, as the New Testament fully reveals. I am not allowed to rest on my parents' repentance, and neither are you. And our children are not allowed to rest on our repentance. Each generation must obey God and repent of their sins and turn to God through Christ. Nahum stands as a warning for every nation and every individual. Let's make it personal for Canada. So what if our nation was founded by individuals claiming Christ? That means nothing for you as you stand before God. There are no special privileges. There are no exceptions given to one generation merely because another generation was repentant. Let's make it more personal. You and I are never to be satisfied with yesterday's repentance. Do not rest on the fact that 2 years ago, or 5, or 20, you were passionate about your faith. What about today? Nahum reveals yesterday's faith does not excuse today's disobedience. Assyria could not rest in the repentance 100 years past. And to give you a little timeline, we can date Nahum because he mentions a city in chapter 3. He mentions the destruction of Thebes. Thebes is a city in Egypt, and we know when Assyria destroyed it, 663 BC. Assyria is at the height of their power in 663 BC. And Nahum mentions it as a past thing. And so we know Nahum had to write after the destruction of Thebes. And yet Assyria is destroyed in 613 BC by one of its vassal states, the Babylonians. And so we can date the book of Nahum to between 663 BC and 613 BC. It had to be written in that time period. And that's very important for us because as it mentions Judah and Judah hoping in God, there's reformation occurring in Judah at that time. In that time period, there are three kings of Judah, and I'm going to ignore the middle one because he rules for just over a year. The two kings I want you to pay attention to are Manasseh and Josiah. Now, most remember King Manasseh of Judah as a wicked king. We should not. Because 2 Chronicles 33 records that he repented of his wickedness. His wickedness was horrid. And yet 2 Chronicles 33 reveals to us that God used Assyria to humble Manasseh. And they take him away. They take him away, it says, by hooks. And he repents. And God brings him back to the throne of Judah. And what 2 Chronicles 33 tells us is when Manasseh returns, he begins reformation. And Josiah, that third king, picks up where Manasseh left off and continues that reformation. And so Nahum, this book of judgment, is written at a time where Judah is going through reformation. They're being led to return to the Lord by their kings. And in the midst of this, there is a constant threat, Assyria. Judah is a vassal state of Assyria. And Assyria is powerful. And there's nothing Judah can do if Assyria decides to step foot into their kingdom. And so while this reformation is going on, there's a constant shadow, Assyria and its terror. And actually, the Bible downplays Assyria's threat. I'd encourage you, go online. You can find online the inscription of Assyrian kings as they boast of what they do to cities. They boast of what they do to the elders of cities and to the women of cities. They had no problem flaying a person alive. They had no problem with sticking people on spikes and watching and mocking them as they die. They are a horrific people at the height of their power, a reason to be feared. And as God is taking Judah through this reformation, there is this ominous shadow all about them, because all about them is the kingdom of Assyria. And will they be taken over? Will they be overcome? And so Nahum begins by assuring this nation in reformation that their God is coming as a divine warrior to judge this threat. To those who reject God, he is wrathful, vengeful, and jealous. And again, we may hear this at first and recoil. We don't like the sound of that because it appears and it sounds like it opposes God, who is a God of steadfast love. How can God show compassion to Nineveh 100 years before, but now is wrathful, jealous, and vengeful? And Nahum and the rest of Scripture answer that challenge that it's because God is love that he is vengeful, wrathful, and jealous. God showed mercy to the city, and in the 100 years since, they have done
wicked things.
God showed mercy to Nineveh, and the preceding generations have abused his mercy. God showed them mercy, and they delighted in fear and death. God raised them up and gave them power, and they gave God no glory, no honor, but delighted in the idols they created. And therefore, God is introduced as the avenging warrior who will bring about his divine justice upon this wicked nation who is threatening to harm his people as they return to him. And so in the midst of this divine warrior who is going to bring about justice, you hear in verse 7 that the Lord is good, that he's a stronghold, and that he's a refuge. Because this nation that is going through reformation at the threat of this superpower needs to be assured that their God is for them, that he's not sitting on the sidelines. And he is going to bring about judgment on this wicked superpower that none can withstand. And so God declares that at the height of the power, he is going to bring them down. And God declares in these verses that since they have not recognized him but have looked to idols, it's as if they have plotted against him. They have placed false gods before God, and chapter 1 reveals that the moral law is for more than Israel. The moral law is for every image bearer, and therefore God will hold accountable every image bearer to his law. Yet some may still recoil and say, but surely this opposes the fact that God is love. Some may say, what is here is the opposite of love. And Scripture would say, no, it's the outworking of love. See, the opposite of love is not wrath, it's not vengeance, and it's not jealousy. The opposite of love is indifference. That's the opposite of love. The opposite of love is apathy. The opposite of love is not caring. If God was not loving, he would be indifferent to the plight of Judah as they look to return to him. If God was not loving, he would be indifferent to how Assyria treated the other nations. If God was indifferent towards humanity, you and I could live as we please, do what we want, and it would not matter because God would not be love. He's just indifferent. Do what you want. Who cares? This is the opposite of love. And yet that is never how Scripture reveals God. God is love. He is the God of steadfast love, and therefore he is jealous. You want one who loves you to be jealous for you. Husbands and wives, you want your spouse to be jealous for you. Now notice I did not say jealous of you. Huge difference. Sinful jealousy is jealousy that pits us against one another. But holy jealousy always comes out of love, and it's in defense of love. I want Coralie to love me as her husband and only me as her husband. And so I am jealous for her love. her children are to be jealous of her love as a mother. And her God has the right to be jealous for her affections as her creator and savior. And it's the same thing with every one of us here in this room. God is God. He's the creator of all things. And therefore, God, who is love, has the right to be jealous over your affections. Your affections are to be turned towards him first, and anyone or anything that takes away the affections that rightly belong to the Lord, God has the right and responsibility to oppose. God, who is love, must be jealous of his affections, and therefore he must judge those who would spurn his love. For God not to be would mean he's indifferent and therefore less than God. And you could be never assured of his love. Basically, because he just doesn't care. Nahum reveals that God is the divine warrior, is one who cares deeply. He opposes those who have rejected his mercy. He opposes those who harm those who love him. And therefore, God is the divine warrior, announces that he is going to come and rescue his people from Nineveh and judge Nineveh for their hatred against him. The hatred that is revealed in the worship of idols. God in love is coming to judge this city, to save his people who are turning to him, and to reveal to all watching that any who spurn his love will be judged. And then I want you to notice how this chapter ends. Because this chapter sounds dreadful, and then you get to verse 15, and it just seems so out of place. Behold, upon the mountains, the feet of him who bring good news, who publishes peace. Keep your feasts, O Judah. Fulfill your vows. For never again shall the worthless pass through you. He is utterly cut off. Now, if this verse sounds familiar, it's because we hear it in two other places in Scripture. The first, and chronologically the first, is from Isaiah. Isaiah 52. Before the suffering servant song, we hear similar words. And interestingly enough, when you read Isaiah 52, it's about Assyria. And the second place you hear it is in Romans 10, about the preaching of the gospel. The preaching of the gospel brings both judgment and salvation to the world. And wherever the gospel is preached, judgment and salvation are always proclaimed. And those who reject God as their refuge receive his judgment. And those who reject the mercy of God remain under his condemnation. And through chapter 1, Nahum prepares us for the necessity of Christ, because it's not just Nineveh who rejects the love of God, but as all of Scripture reveals, it's all of humanity on our own. As Romans 3 declares, there's no one righteous, no, not one. No one seeks after the Lord. On our own, we are hostile to God, as Romans goes on to declare. On our own, we are enemies of God. On our own, we are just like the people of Nineveh that Nahum is proclaiming. Because we'd rather have our idols. We'd rather give our affections to things we want to worship instead of the Creator who created us. This is what Scripture declares about those who are spiritually dead in their trespasses and sins. We are condemned already, as John chapter 3 declares. We are just like Nineveh. Think of the idols that we so easily create. Spouses look to each other to find fulfillment. Parents look to children to find their worth. We idolize hard work, thinking somehow it will earn us favor with God. We make vocations to be the be-all and end-all, and we do the same with denominations and doctrines. God is against anything or anyone that takes his place in our affections. This is how jealous the Lord is, that he is first. And therefore you hear from the Apostle John as he ends his epistle of love, to keep ourselves from the love of idols. Because as I said this morning, we are prone to wander. We are prone to leave the God we love. Nineveh received mercy, and 100 years later they are terrorizing a nation that is turning back to the Lord. Humanity left to ourselves will never love God as he deserves or as he commands. We need Christ, who for the love of his Father left his glory to take on the form of a servant, delighting to do his Father's will to the point of dying on the cross. We need one who so loves righteousness that he willingly gives his life for unrighteous people, to save the enemies of God, to save a people who are idolatrous and indifferent. Us. Nahum reveals Jesus is necessary because God is not indifferent to humanity. We deserve what Nineveh received. But God gives us Christ so that God's judgment fell on Christ, and we can live in the Father's affection of his Son. Here is why the visible church is on this earth. To warn the world that God is not indifferent. He's the divine warrior who will avenge all who spurn his holy love. For God to be loving, he must also be a God of justice. He must be a God who judges all who reject his perfect love. And therefore, the good news that is proclaimed is both judgment and salvation. It is judgment against those who reject God's eternal love, but it's salvation for all who hope in God's love. Think of little tiny Judah at that point in time in history. Can you imagine? You're watching your king tear down the idols. You're watching your kings destroy the high places and calling you back to worship. And yet, there's this superpower who keeps threatening. Where's your hope? Because you're not strong enough to withstand. Where is your hope? Because your enemies are all around you. And so God sends the Nahum to say, I am your hope. I am the divine warrior who fights for you because I love you. And so I will bring an end to your enemy. Who is Christ but our divine warrior who declares to the church, I am your hope. And I put to death sin and death. Yes, you live and your enemies are all around you.
But I'm the one coming to rescue you through my love.
Nahum shows us why Christ needed to come. And through Nahum, we have the same hope. Oh, we may be few, and our enemies may surround us, but the divine warrior is still fighting, and he will have the victory. Let us pray. Most merciful, gracious Father, we thank you and praise you for the truth of your word. We thank you for the hope that the judgment revealed through Nahum brings to your church. You are the divine warrior who brings judgment upon all who oppose you. And because of that, your people can look to you, to trust in you. You are our refuge. You are our stronghold. You are our shield. And therefore, we will be protected though the nations may rage around us. Christ, our warrior, will be victorious. Let us go forth this week with that assurance. God fights for us. Therefore, none will withstand him. Thank you. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.